Welcome to Take Aim. My name is Denny Wilson, and I'm the preacher for the Parkview Church of Christ. We're glad that you're here this evening. Take out your Bible, notebook, and pencil, and let's study the Bible together.
Before we get into our lesson this morning, let's all go to God in a word of prayer. Our kind and merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day and the blessings of this day. And the hope of eternal life that you've given us when we love you and keep your commandments. Father, help us to have a heart and mind that says we're going to go and tell the story. We're going to let people know about Christ and his church. We're going to stand tall. We're not going to back down. We're not going to compromise. We're going to stand with you. And we want to live in such a way that we're ready for the day of judgment. Help us to recognize sin in our lives and repent of it. And make sure that we're living faithfully. Father, be with us throughout our study. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, please open to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, we're going to be continuing our study of this great gospel. And we are at the point of the parable of the mustard seed. Verse 30 through 32. Mark 4, 30 through 32. Then he said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds of the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, and shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade." Of all the seeds that the people planted during that day and time in their gardens, the mustard seed was the smallest. I don't know if you've seen a mustard seed, but it is tiny. There are many lettuces and things along those lines that are tiny. But of that day and time, it was the tiniest seed that was common to them. And when it grew, it became, as we saw here in this passage, larger than most herbs. Now, many of you have grown basil and oregano and cilantro and so on and so forth. You know that they're not the biggest plant in the world. But the mustard seed can grow to be a large tree with great branches, and it becomes a service to birds and animals. Jesus, in the parable in verse 30, started out by saying, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of heaven?" He's saying, here's a comparison between this plant and the kingdom. And so when we are reading this parable, we need to find out what he's talking about. What comparison is he making? Is he making something that we would understand that would help us in our daily life? And yes, the answer is he is talking about the great growth potential of the church, the great growth potential of the kingdom, how it can spread and grow and impact the world for good. So when we look at this parable, we're going to recognize four lessons today. We're going to start with this. Just as the mustard seed is living, so is the church of Christ a living body. Peter would say in Acts chapter 3 and verse 15 that Jesus is the Prince of the living. He is the one who's given us life. He came to this earth to bring us eternal life. In the beginning, he gave life to all things in the creation. John 1 verse 3 and 4 says, "All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." He came to give life to the world. But it's more than that. Now, it's in him that we live and move and have our being. Acts 17 and verse 28. Verse 25 says that he gives us life, breath, and all things. He didn't just give us physical life. He made possible our spiritual life. He has come that we may have life and have it more abundantly. John 10 and verse 10. Life now and eternal life in the next. That's some of the things we need to understand. In fact, when Jesus was teaching, many disciples left him. They forsook him. They didn't like what he had to say. That's still true today, by the way. Many people will leave when they don't like the message. Folks, we need to love the Word of God. We need to love the message of God. We need to act like Peter. Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of everlasting life." John 6 and verse 68, Jesus is the way to eternal life. Excuse me. The life is found in the kingdom, in his church. Let me be very clear. A lot of people are very wishy-washy on this subject. There is no salvation outside of the church. Had a discussion recently where someone was saying, well, there's Christians in all denominations. There are not Christians in denominations. There are only Christians in the Lord's church. You have to become a believer of Jesus Christ, be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, where the Lord adds you to his church. That's the only way we can be saved. That's the only place there is life. It's the only way. There is no choose your own path to heaven kind of thing. There is no truth to the Sunday morning paper where it says worship at the church of your choice. No, you worship at the church of the Bible. You worship where God tells you to worship. Many people left Jesus when he talked to them straight. And unfortunately, we have that same society today that doesn't want life. They want it on their terms rather than on God's. This kingdom is a big, important kingdom. In fact, Daniel prophesied that the kingdom of God would be established in the days of those kings, and it would never be destroyed. Daniel 2 and verse 44. That was talking about in the Roman government when Christ would come and be executed and establish the church. Acts chapter 2, when the kingdom was founded and established through Christ Jesus at the preaching of the gospel. The Hebrew writer describes it as a kingdom that cannot be shaken. This church is not going to fall. It's not going to stumble. It will not give up. It will not back down. As long as the Lord delays his coming, there will be a remnant on earth. We want to be a part of that kingdom. We're not going to back down. That kingdom cannot be shaken. Hebrews 12 and verse 28. This kingdom is the only way that we can have eternal life. Number two, the mustard seed is very small, but it grows much larger than it began. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever started making something. Maybe you started out making some recipe. And when you started out, you thought, well, this just doesn't look like enough. And the next thing you know, it was massive and it expanded and grew. Or maybe you started out with a project outside. I don't know if you've ever done this or not. But you say, you know what? I think, you know, this 2-foot dimension just doesn't seem like enough. I'm going to make it 4. And the next thing you back up and you get done and you go, wow, I made this way too big. But sometimes what we create comes out a lot bigger than we thought it was going to be. Sometimes it's because we made the biggest mess than we thought we were going to make. But the fact of the matter is, when you look at that itsy bitsy tiny seed that becomes that mustard tree, and we'll talk about its dimensions in a minute, it is unbelievable how big it grows. This is a picture that Jesus wanted us to see for the church. It began very small, and now it's massive. In fact, the beginning really goes back to Christ and the very small beginnings. He was born in a stable and laid in a manger in Bethlehem. He came from a very poor family. We can tell that by the offering that was given in Luke 2 and verse 24. He was forced to flee for his life and had to go to Egypt. He once came back to Egypt, had to flee again and go to Nazareth. He grew up in a city that was despised by the world. You remember Philip? How can anything good come out of Nazareth? John chapter 1. Listen, Jesus grew up in a city that you would never think the king would grow up in. He had no formal schooling, John 7:15. He didn't have political backing, political power, financial power. He didn't have the government on his side. He didn't have the political leaders of his day on his side. He didn't have the movers and shakers of society on his side. That's one thing that just blows my mind. How many Christians chase after that. They want to be a part of that in crowd. And they don't realize the in crowd's the one that crucified Jesus. They're not going to like you if you stand up for what's right, because they're not going to tolerate that kind of attitude in life. And yet he didn't have any of that. In fact, his own brothers didn't like him. They didn't believe him. Throughout his life, throughout his ministry, he didn't have a lot for himself. He used a lot of borrowed things. I don't know if you ever think about that. He was borrowed a manger to lay in at birth. He borrowed a boat to teach in, to get across the sea in, to rest in. He had to borrow loaves and fish to feed the 5,000 men plus women and children. He had to borrow them from a kid, no less. The kid had more than Jesus had. You ever think about that? Jesus had to borrow a donkey for his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It wasn't his. Someone else loaned it to him. He had to borrow the upper room for the final supper. And he even had to borrow a tomb at his death. Jesus warned some of the disciples they were wanting to follow him. And they started making all kinds of excuses why they had to go do this, had to go do that, had to take care of this for the family, had to take care of this land or these oxen or whatever. I just got married. All kinds of excuses, same ones the world uses today. And Jesus had to explain to one of them. He said, "Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Luke 9 and verse 58. He would eventually, even though he started out with multitudes of disciples, he would end up with 12 who would become his apostles. 12. "I'm going to change the world. How are you going to do it? I'm going to build an organization. How big is it?" 12. People would think you were crazy. There's no way. 12 people? 12 people. You're going to change the world with 12. Wait, one killed himself? Now you have 11? You're going to change the world. Right. But that's exactly what would happen. Now, they were confused at his death. They went back to their secular jobs, if you will, John 21 and verse 3. But when he was raised from the dead and he appeared to them, they changed completely. They became a force that would turn the world upside down, Acts 17 and verse 6, or has been rightly said, they would turn it right side up. They had a living hope. Once they understood that Jesus was raised from the dead, they had a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. These men would begin to be the mouthpiece for Jesus. They began in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all the world. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the Lord added to the church about 3,000 souls who obeyed the gospel that day. You turn the page in your New Testament and you see 5,000 have now obeyed the gospel. You get to chapter 6 and verse 1. You see that the church of Jesus Christ was multiplying. You get to chapter 7 and you see that they're trying to stop them from growing. They're trying to keep them from being what Christ said they would be. Through persecution, they stone Stephen. And as you keep reading and get into chapter 8, you see that the Apostle Paul, before he became a Christian, was Saul of Tarsus, and he was creating havoc on the church. He was persecuting the church. They wanted to stop it. But you get to Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, and the people, as they fled the persecution, were going all over the world, and they were preaching the gospel everywhere they went. The gospel was spreading. In Acts 16 and verse 5, it says that the number of the Christians increased daily. Daily the church was growing. By the end of the first century, it is said that there were more than 3 million Christians in the Roman Empire. 3 million. I know that when you look back and read your Bible, you have a picture of 10, 12, 15, 20 people sitting on the floor in somebody's house. There were 3 million Christians in the church by the end of the first century. In 70 years, the church had grown incredibly, incredibly. Think about the growth of the church. In fact, when we think about the church and we think about it today, we need to have the same attitude they did. Why did they do what they did? Why were they able to be successful? Because they knew that nothing could stop them. In Matthew 16, verse 18 and 19, after asking, "Who do men say that I am?" Some said John the Baptist, some Elijah, some Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said, but who do you say I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus explained the keys to the kingdom, the gospel, as it's preached, cannot be stopped. He said, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Satan himself cannot stop it. If anything is stopping the church today, it's us. We're not doing our job. The church will do what it's supposed to do. The gospel will do what it's supposed to do. But it's dependent upon us to do our job. Not even the wicked governments of our day, not the wicked men of our society, can stop the church. Today, all over the world, millions of Christians are worshiping God. Millions. Right in our world today, millions are following Christ. And countless millions have been added to the Lord's church over the last 2,000 years. That little tiny seed that became a great tree, or the planting of the gospel in noble hearts, starting with a man born in a manger who had nothing in this life, has created millions upon millions upon millions of Christians. It grew, and it grew dramatically. That tiny seed became a massive kingdom. Number three, a mustard seed grew into a large plant and then became a shelter or a refuge for birds and animals. Mustard seed, as I said, was one of the smallest seeds that was common to Israel. But when it would grow to a height of about 8 to 10 feet. And it had big branches. You know, we might call it a bush. It's probably bigger than some mesquite trees around here. This is a big plant. Its branches spread out, and it would provide shelter to animals under it. It became a place for birds to land on it. And this is used as symbolism to talk about how the church has grown from its small beginnings. But as it grows, it is supposed to be a haven of rest for the weary. It is supposed to be a refuge for the soul. It is supposed to be a place of comfort, not from worldly things, but from the sin that will cost us our souls and bring us into peace with God. In the church, God never promised that we would be rich, but he did promise that he would never leave us nor forsake us, Hebrews 13 and verse 5. He promised that there would be no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8 and verse 1. You see, what the world needs today is not a better politician. That's what a lot of people think right now. If we can just get to the midterms, if we can just get 3 years from now, we can change everything. No, it's still going to be governed by men doing worldly things. You want to change the world, you need to preach the gospel. You need to make a difference in the lives of people around you. You see, the world needs hope. The world needs to know about Jesus. The world that's hurting needs to know about Christ, who can destroy the sin. They need to know about Jesus and his kingdom, the church that can give them what they really need. They needed to know about Christ and his kingdom. Jesus would say in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus was saying, come to me. Are we telling people to come to Jesus? Are we like John the Immerser, standing on the road and seeing Jesus in the distance, taking those around us, those who were his disciples, and saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. You go follow him. Follow him." Are we doing that? Are we telling people about Jesus? The world needs to know about Jesus. They need to know about a man who can calm the storms of life, who can calm the sea and the waves by saying, "Peace be still." They need to know about Jesus, and they need to know that they can have refuge in the arms of the Savior. Jesus cried out as he's in his last days of his life. He cried physically and emotionally and through his words as he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how long I had wanted to gather you under my wings." Like that mother hen trying to protect her chicks, Jesus tried to bring people in, but they wouldn't come. Folks, we need to point people to Jesus. There is where they can find refuge, shelter, peace, hope, comfort, life. It's only in Jesus. It's not in worldly ways or worldly things. The people need to know about the kingdom. They need to know that there's refuge there. Even though it came from very small beginnings, it has the power to comfort and save souls. Number four, as the mustard plant grows, it becomes a service to animals and man. And as the church grows, the church is supposed to be a service to people around us. Like the Lord, we must be willing to spend and be spent for the kingdom, meaning we're going to lay down our lives for the brethren. We're going to sacrifice our time, our talents, our finances. We're going to do whatever we can to help the church grow. What are we doing? Be honest. Think about it. What are you doing today to help the church grow? What sacrifice are we making? What service are we providing? What are we doing to make a difference in Odessa? What are you doing to make a difference on the street and where you live? What difference are we making? The church was meant to be a service. Do you remember the separation of the sheep and the goats? As Jesus is ending his discussion with the disciples, he talks in Matthew chapter 25 about those on his right and the left, the sheep and the goats. What was the difference in the separation? Do you remember? It wasn't about some elaborate theological philosophy. It wasn't about political power. It wasn't about financial condition. It was someone was hungry and you fed them. Someone was thirsty and you gave them a drink. Somebody was naked and you clothed them. Someone was in sickness or in prison and you visited them. What kind of impact are we having? The judgment scene that Jesus shows has a lot to do with how we treat others. Do we have an understanding of that significant impact the church is supposed to have on the world? In fact, Jesus would describe, if we would just give a cup of water to one of these little ones, we would by no means lose our reward. Matthew 10, 42. He's talking about kindness and compassion and love. Are we helping others? Even a kind word makes all the difference in the world. You know, a lot of times people think, well, I need to do some big thing. I need to do some great thing. I've got to do some massive thing. You know, I've mentioned it to you before, but like Travis Tritt used to sing that country song, "One of these days I'm going to be somebody." And he thought that meant you have to be some big entertainer and singing and making money and traveling the world. You know what? The way you make a difference is by planting that little seed. That little seed where you are will become a massive plant. And the work that we do today can have a massive impact on the world in future generations. And we need to understand that. It's not about being great ourselves. In fact, Jesus would tell the disciples, the greatest in the kingdom is the one who's the greatest servant. Matthew 20 and verse 26. What are we doing to help the church grow? What are we doing to be a service to others? Now, I would probably think that if you looked at this passage and you saw it's three short verses, and Eric read Matthew's account with two short verses, and you could read Luke's account as well, you would probably think there's not a lot of things to discuss here. But folks, we've barely scratched the surface on what this parable is all about. We are supposed to be a people who impact the world for Christ. The Church of Christ is alive, and it continues to grow, and it will continue to do so until the Lord returns. What are we doing to help it grow? The church had very small beginnings, and it has become a massive kingdom. What are we doing in the kingdom? The church is a shelter for the weary. What are we doing to help the hurting hearts and those who are lost souls in our community? And the church is a place of service. We must be those who have noble hearts. We must plant that seed in our heart. We must let that seed grow until it becomes ready for the harvest. And at the judgment, we need to be mature, ready, and prepared. We must be lights in this dark world. All those messages, these four things that I just said, all are from the previous parables that we read in Mark 4. Folks, this passage, this whole section here is telling us that the church will grow when we plant the seed and we get to work. Are we doing our part? What are we doing for the kingdom? We sing that song, "Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother? Are you?" That's a good question for us to ask today. What kind of kindness are we sharing to others? What impact are we having for others? I'm not talking about worldly impact. I'm talking about spiritual impact. Their souls. We don't want to be those who are trying to make them full physically, but neglect them spiritually. We want to help save souls. Jesus was teaching a very important lesson. That little seed would become a massive kingdom. And we're blessed to be a part of that kingdom. What are you doing to continue its growth? This morning, if you're not a child of God, you need to become one. The only way you can do that is following God's plan. He said that we must hear the word in order to have faith. Then once we have faith, we repent of our sins, we confess him as Lord, and we're baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. I know the world does not believe that, but I'm not concerned with what the world thinks. Jesus said these things in his own words. The writers of the New Testament recorded it for us. We must believe and be baptized if we want to be saved. So if you're not a Christian, we want you to become one. If you're already a Christian, but you're not living like you should, maybe you're not growing. Maybe you are on the hard-hearted soil. Maybe you have been with shallow roots, so you're not growing like you should. You need to study. Maybe you're choked out by the cares and the pleasures of life instead of living for Christ. Whatever it is that's in the way of you growing and being fruitful in the kingdom, let's get rid of it today. Let's go to God and ask for forgiveness, and let's get back on the right road, the path that leads to eternal life. So if you need the prayers of the church this morning, or if you need to put on Christ in baptism, won't you come right now while we stand and while we sing?